Pray with me. O Holy One, we are an impetuous lot, demanding our every whim be catered to and allowing desire to lead us down the path of indignity. We walk upon the earth as the prodigal species, taking the inheritance of a 14-billion-year-old universe and a 5-billion-year-old planet and squandering it in dissolute living. Now, O source of all inheritance, we come to our senses. Now, O compassionate one, we see the error in our ways. Now, O forgiver of foolishness, we seek to make amends. Awaken us to a wonder that issues in humility and drops us to our knees. Transform our desire into a burning willingness to reconcile ourselves with one another, to heal our relationship to other species, to see life as pure gift, and to return with an offering of humility to your waiting arms. Amen. On Wednesday, the day after the election, I wrote in the church newsletter that I did not know what to say. I don't know that I feel much different this morning. This remains a time of turmoil, a season of uncertainty, a moment of madness. My social media and other resources continue to be all over the place, ranging from those who just want everyone to politely get along to those who are in terror for their well-being, indeed for their very lives. For me, there is no justification to frame this as a battle between two balanced sides in which one fairly triumphed over the other. To pretend that this election does not have dire consequences for many is to live in denial of what is real. The threats to refugees and immigrants, to women, to people of color, to queer people, to trans people in particular, to the poor, to anyone who is not a straight white man or lives safely in the orbit of such a man, are real. The threat of autocratic, fascist-inspired shape to our government for the near future, at least, is real. Project 2025 is real. And it is evil. Now, these threats are seated in positions of power. White Christian nationalism has prevailed. Racism and sexism have had their say. People I know and love are weeping, frightened, despairing, angry, bewildered. What now? What now? Last Sunday, I stood before you working with the beautiful creation tale from the first chapter of Genesis. As I said, it is a tale of goodness, of joy, of God's delight in our being and deep desire for the well-being of all creation. I ask you to celebrate that we have been gifted, that we are blessed. And we should consider giving generously to support the work of this congregation in sharing with God as co-creators for the sustaining and building up of God's beloved community. Friends, can I make that same case today? Is it safe for me to ask you to consider upping your support for First Baptist Church? I surely hope so. I believe there are reasons your support is needed now more than ever. Friends, communities like this one all over this country and indeed around the world are tasked with holding the hope for a different, better future than the one that looms on our near horizon. Right now, I'm holding on to that great affirmation from Psalm 30 that I quoted in the newsletter, weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As I wrote, I don't quote that simplistically. If there is joy to be in the morning, it will be hard won. It won't just snap into place. And still I believe with all my heart that God delights in our being. And when we do find our way home, there will be joy, celebration, a party. Our stewardship material gives us the parable of the prodigal son, or the waiting father, as it is sometimes called, as today's text. What does the preacher do with that in a week like this? I asked both the Wednesday Bible study and the gathering Wednesday night to help me see what I should say, and both groups felt it was important to say something about hope for the future, no matter how distant that future may seem right now. The morning has not yet dawned. In fact, it may feel like midnight, or maybe the darkness just before dawn, or maybe there is a tiny streak of light glimmering just there on the horizon. The joy that is promised, that is somewhere beyond our sight at this moment, is still a manifestation of both resistance and restoration. We need to look for it, to be ready to claim it, to embrace it, to spread it when it comes. And so to today's text. From creation till the end of time, we are invited to share with God in a kind of aliveness party, to celebrate, to revel in the goodness of all that is and is to be. God is the great host. Let the good times roll. Glasses will be full, tables groaning, and the entertainment fabulous. Rejoice. The lost is found, the wanderer is home, the dead are alive. This claim is fundamental to our faith tradition. It may not be time to party today, but the house is decorated and the table is set for when we are. It's interesting that we find the parable of the prodigal son among the lectionary readings for Lent. We don't usually think of Lent as party time. Yet, there is Mardi Gras, which is definitely party time. But that comes before Lent. One last hurrah before we shut down for the season. Lent, at best, is a time of sober reflection before the celebration of Easter. It is preparation for a big party that comes after. But Lent itself usually means giving up indulgences and letting go of excess. Not exactly party mode. Of course, a big part of the parable is the practice of repentance. And that is surely Lenten material. This is a powerful story of the opportunity to turn life around. It invites us to reflect on where we find ourselves and where we might be headed. I love the line in the story that says the younger son came to himself, or better yet, came to his senses. Is that a hopeful word for us today? What a mess I've made of this precious life I've been given. Even Daddy's hired help are better off than I am. If I head home, maybe there will be a place for me to help out in the stables or the kitchen or in the fields. Anything would be better than the fine fix I find myself in today. Friends, this is a huge turnaround. And as the chastened child heads home, humbled and wiser for having come to his senses, this looks like big-time repentance. A life change that probably had been beyond his imagining. And then on the other hand, the older brother, who seems so upstanding and respectable, who stayed close to his father's side and who has been the best little boy in the world, he's outraged by his father's generosity and grace. Imagine that. If you stop to think about it, isn't that a curious thing? To be angry with another's generosity and grace. How dare you be kind and forgiving? Does this perspective shed any light on where we find ourselves today? The older brother has some repenting of his own to do, repentance that actually may be bigger and tougher than that of his naughty little brother. The opportunity is there. His father pleads with the elder to come inside and join the celebration of his brother's return. The unanswered question, the question that Jesus puts to the grumbling scribes and Pharisees, is whether or not the unrelentingly self-righteous also can come to their senses, whether they can see their way clear to turning their lives around and joining the party. Central to the Lenten discipline is the question of whether we can give up those things that get between us and God and others, whether we can let go of anything that separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says nothing really can unless we allow it to. Or as Richard Rohr writes, no love is lost in the universe, asserting that he believes in reality you are actually punished by your sins, whereas Western religion tends to teach that you are punished for your sins. Goodness, he reminds, is its own reward, and evil is its own punishment. And that brings us to party time. If we read the entire 15th chapter of Luke, we will see that each of the three parables ends in joy and a party. When the shepherd has found the lone, lost sheep, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And Jesus instructs, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." When the woman finds her lost coin, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Jesus again comments, "Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Do you hear? Do you hear? There is joy in repentance, in turning around, in change for the better, joy that can be ours in the face of all that challenges us if we help to make it so. Finally, there's the patient papa waiting for his wandering boy to return so he can throw the most extravagant party the village has ever seen. Even the bitter, recalcitrant older son can't stop the celebration. The people gathered in his father's house party on with or without him, though the invitation to join is a standing one. No one wants him left out. But as with each of us, he has to decide, we have to decide to accept the invitation and to live into that reality. Whatever else we find in this oh-so-familiar chapter of Luke's gospel, there is joy, rejoicing, celebration, party time. And note that celebrating is never, ever done in isolation. It's not even the sort of private party the older brother wanted with just his friends. In each case, the whole village is invited. Friends and neighbors, y'all come. Everyone's welcome. Everyone. In fact, it was just a few verses before telling these parables that Jesus had said, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your siblings alone or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they might invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, the cast out, the marginalized, those who have not known a place for some time or maybe ever, and you will be blessed. Blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Friends, our work is laid out for us. Barbara Brown Taylor writes of the parable, "This is an alarming story. It's about hanging out with the wrong people. It is about throwing parties for losers and asking winners to foot the bill." Contemporizing the parable, she projects, Jesus told this story to the ministerial association that was complaining about his dinner parties. He told them he could not hear them all the way across the restaurant, that they should come over and pull up a chair because he saw them eating and he knew who they were. So clean, so right, so angry. He wanted to help them too. So he said, "Come meet my friends. Dessert is on me." And she concludes, "As far as I know, he's still waiting to see how the story ends." The invitation to party on is extended. Who knows how they or we will respond? The times are tough. The season is full of insecurity. Madness abounds. We probably are not ready, but keep the invitation in your back pocket. Put it on your calendar for the day you feel ready to act as agents of change, creators of goodness, shapers of well-being for all of creation. In order to participate in the party, you will have to accept the invitation and show up, no matter how you get there or when. In the beginning, God, and God in the end. Ultimately, we move from God to God. It's the rhythm of life. In the end, it is all about life, aliveness, liveliness, and finally an invitation to party on. We can't forget that, even in these dismal days. Lord knows there are rough times, hard tasks, pain and suffering, detours, disappointment, and even death, such as it is. Right now, the obstacles may seem insurmountable. The weight of the world beyond our bearing, the hope of the future dim, if existent at all. But friends, the God who created everything and called it very good still chooses to fulfill all the promise of that creation, to redeem it and to reconcile it to God's self through Christ Jesus, and indeed through our efforts in following. Ryan McLaren writes, "We look forward to a festive celebration that beckons us from the future. The story began in God's creative love, and it ends in God's creative love too, if such an ending can even be called an ending. The whole story flows toward reconciliation, not in human creeds or constitutions, but in love. The love of the one who gave us life and being. In the beginning, God. In the end, God. And all along the way, God. With us, in us, through us, God and the eternal invitation to party on. I'm going to close with something a little different. My esteemed colleague, East Texas Baptist prophet and preacher Kyle Childress, every week asks his congregation to grab hands. Can you do that? Someone around you, as best you can. To grab hands. Now hold on tight, he says. Now hold on tight. We're going to need each other this week. Amen.